podcast is a service of Bridgeway Community Church in Rockford, Michigan. Thanks for listening. Here's today's message.
Well, amen, and good morning, Bridgeway. It's great to see you here today. I want to extend just a word of welcome to anyone who's here today, just visiting, part of family, and cheering on these kids here in our church. We're so grateful to have this time to celebrate the birth of Jesus, and also to have our kids take center stage this morning. In fact, I want to do one more bit of recognition. In fact, a morning like this takes so many volunteers to pull together, and not just volunteering today, but volunteering every week in children's ministry. I say it as often as I can. I think we are led by an incredible children's ministry team in Michelle Williams and Christine Cry and all the volunteers. So not only for the kids, but could you put your hands together one more time and thank all of our volunteers. Fantastic job. So good. If you see them in the hallway after the service, give them a big high five and just thank them for all they do with our students here in the church. Well, it's great to see you here today, and in fact, the kids really kicked off for us this morning kind of this Christmas series that I want to engage in starting today, and the series is titled With Us. One of the titles that's given to Jesus, kind of given to the Messiah, is that this Messiah would come into the world, and he would be known as the Emmanuel, the God that is with us. And I want to pose kind of this question over the next several weeks, that if God came into the world in the form of this child to be here with us, then this should be a game changer. That Jesus came into the world, it should change absolutely everything about who we are and what we do. And starting with right now, with who we are here as a church at Bridgeway. And in fact, today, the kids really kind of kicked us off in this series because I want to talk to you about what just took place on the stage. There was lots of singing. I don't know if you noticed that or not. Some of you, I had kind of the privilege of seeing this program last night. And so I was watching the kids last night. I watched them this morning. But I took a gander around the room, and many of you were singing along with these kids. It's like you couldn't help yourself, right? You wanted to sing. And there's something about this season at Christmas time that makes you kind of ask the question, why? Why do we sing at Christmas? I mean, we sing every Sunday you come to church, and certainly that is part of our worship to God. The Bible tells us that all of our life is to be worshiped before God, and singing is just part of it. But I don't know if you've noticed, at Christmas, we tend to do just a little bit more singing together. And I want you to think about this morning, why? Why is it that we sing? Well, hopefully it's because our hearts are enlarged and enriched to praise this God and praise Jesus for coming into the world. But you think about it, the chance that we get to do this on a weekend is really pretty rare. You don't do this outside of this weekend. In fact, if you're a regular part of Bridgeway, last weekend was such a bummer, such a disappointment. It was kind of a double whammy. We did not plan to have Saturday service because of the Thanksgiving holiday weekend and so many families being gone and volunteers being gone. But I was not expecting that on Sunday morning we would wake up to all of this snow. In fact, I don't think anybody was expecting that much snow. In fact, especially the road crews and the person who plows our parking lot. In fact, from about 6 o'clock in the morning till about 7:30, we had gotten about 8 inches of snow here in this parking lot, and it could not be cleared in enough time to have services. And so just for safety, we ended up canceling the services. And I was so bummed, so disappointed, because this is the time that we get to sing together, that we get to lift up our voices and sing together. I mean, when else do you do this? And when else do you sing these great songs? When else do you have this amazing band behind you to accompany you? I was thinking about it this week. There's probably only a few other times where there's a group of people gathered together to sing. One of them you may or may not like, and that is that one time of year where you get a year older, right, at your birthday. And I don't know, I just show of hands real quick, how many of you love having happy birthday sung to you? See, like, it should be outlawed. Nobody likes that. Like, a few people like having happy birthday sung to them. And you go to restaurants and people are singing happy birthday. That little song, happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you, happy birthday to what's your name, happy birthday to you. You know that someone is actually still getting royalties for that song? Catchy little tune. They're getting paid to write that music. And that's probably one time. Another time that we probably gather together corporately and sing outside of churches is maybe at a sporting event, right? Like the national anthem. Although sometimes, I don't know if you've noticed, sometimes the national anthem is sung to you, and other times you're encouraged to participate in the national anthem. Here's one for sure. Everyone sings this song when they're at a baseball game, right? You know that song that you sing when you're at a baseball game? Take me out to the ball game. You ever thought about how weird that song is? I mean, think about that for a moment. When do you sing Take Me Out to the Ball Game? When you're already at the ball game, right? And you don't sing it at like the beginning of the game. That would make more sense, right? You wait till the seventh inning. I mean, that's when you finally sing. I think that's when everyone has had enough beer to sing along with Take Me Out to the Ball Game, right? I mean, that's about it. You think of just a few moments that we corporately sing together. I mean, as long as there are mothers and babies, there will always be lullabies. And as long as it's two people fall in love, there will always be love music, love songs. Every once in a great while, when a family is gathered together along the bedside of a person they love, and it's come to the end of a person's life, you might find a real tender moment where a family together, where they've run out of words to express their love for this loved one, will sing a song together. And that's about it. Instead, the church becomes this place that is the keeper of corporate music, of corporate worship together. I mean, every culture does what we're doing here on a Sunday morning. We sing and we lift up our voices to God. It's worship. Why? Well, our worship is meant to be our praise to God, and we're to praise God in all times and in all phases of life. In fact, there's a lot of places in the Bible where singing is done in real times of darkness, of real desperation. In fact, there's this story in the book of Acts I was just reading recently, and it's kind of an odd story because you find in this story Paul and Silas, and they're followers of Jesus, and they've been talking about Jesus, they've been preaching about Jesus, and it lands them in hot water, it lands them in jail. And while they're in prison, we read this strange verse in Acts chapter 16. It says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And at once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. I mean, can you imagine that scene for a moment? I mean, imagine if you're in the cell next to Paul and Silas, right? Like, wait a minute, what's going on? I mean, the doors are opening up, and the ground is shaking, and all of a sudden, chains are coming loose. And here you thought you were just singing a few songs. I mean, what if in worship, what if instead we enlarged our mind to think about just the amazing aspect and opportunity we have to praise in the heavenly realm, the spiritual realm of what God is doing all around us. You know, worship is in many times done in desperation, maybe done in times of weakness, but it actually calls upon a great strength, a strength greater than ours. That's God's strength. And it's so fascinating to see how Jesus knew this. Jesus, fast forward to the very end of his life. So not the beginning when you adore him as a child, but now go to the end of his life. And in his darkest, most despairing moment, in the night in which he would be betrayed, we see this obscure verse that Jesus gives. It's the time when Jesus is gathered together with his close friends, his disciples, and they share together this last supper, this last meal. And then it's just before they're about to go off to the Garden of Gethsemane, the Mount of Olives, as it's called. And that's where Jesus will be betrayed and captured and tortured and then eventually crucified for our sins. And there's this little verse that I think sometimes you can just skip over it when you're reading in your Bible. It says this. It says in Matthew 26, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And see, Jesus knew that there would be just this opportunity to gather together, never to waste an opportunity when gathered together to sing, to worship a holy and a mighty God. You know, that we sing in times of desperation. We sing when we're gathered together. But Christmas has always been associated with singing because of great joy. And we sing at Christmas because of the exceeding great joy, a response to the good news, the best news ever. There's no other singing like that, to sing because Jesus has arrived. And I tell you what, I would love to have been there for the very first song. I would have loved to have been there when the shepherds heard this royal birth announcement, and there was singing and breaking in, as the kids told us, when the angels, the choir in heaven, just exploded in worship to Jesus. We see that the shepherds were the first to have kind of this news given to them. And the shepherds, you need to know, were probably the least likely to be recipients of good news. They were out in the hillside. They were watching sheep. They were considered outcasts and not to be trusted. And yet, this is who God chooses to come to first and to give this news. I want to read a verse that's already been read by the kids this morning, but it's from Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 11. This is what the angels say to the shepherds. This is the good news. They say, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of a heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. You know, those words, I think we can read them and maybe miss the impact of what heaven declared in that moment. You know, it's kind of strange. You think about how this was the way the birth of Jesus was announced. But actually, in that day, in the ancient world, oftentimes, whenever a child was born, it was sort of a tradition that singing would be a part of it. In fact, you think about it, they didn't have ultrasound. They didn't have, big gender reveal parties. You know, they didn't have any of that. In fact, you didn't know what child you were having, a boy or a girl, until the child came into the world. And tradition has it that that families would actually gather around the home where labor and delivery would take place. And it was tradition that when the baby was born, if the baby was born of the right gender, there would be great singing and great celebration. Can you guess what that gender was? That was a boy. Yeah, boys were revered in that day. And so if you had a baby boy, there was great singing. Everyone would just explode in joy. But if you had a baby girl, there wouldn't be nearly as much fanfare. I mean, maybe some congratulations to the family, but no singing. In fact, Jesus, in many ways, throughout the scriptures, you see, came to kind of reverse that inequality in the world in that day. But we see in that day there was great singing, great joy, glory to God in the highest heaven. Up there is coming down here to dwell, to be with us. There's peace and favor coming, and it's wrapped in these swaddling clothes. And this may not look like it, but this is the game changer of all of history. And we see how the shepherds then move from this moment of fear and these angels breaking into their world to really a moment of participating in worship. Let's go see. Let's go see this child, this amazing news. See, what I hope more than anything this morning is that you leave here today thinking and knowing that when we sing together, it's not just about singing a few songs together. It's not just about an hour together on Sunday. That we're actually joining, we're united with the angels in heaven that never stop singing, never stop praising. I want to just give you a few reminders this morning about what worship, what our singing is. I think God has a message for each one of us on being reminded of why we sing. Just a few things to remind you of. The first one is that in worship, I'm reminded of the promise fulfilled. You know, it's easy to miss this in the story of Christmas because we get so focused on the child, on Christ, this incarnation of God becoming flesh. But you need to know that this moment was actually the buildup of 600, 700, 800 years of promising a Messiah. In fact, we call this the prophetic part of the Bible. And in the prophecy, there were all these promises that God would deliver just this, a Savior, at just the right time. And this is the promise that God would always be with us, that he would never leave you, never forsake you. I know when you come into the Christmas season, for many, it's a difficult time. And even if they're gathered together with family, and even if they had Thanksgiving and Christmas coming up, oftentimes this season for people is kind of acknowledged as the most lonely time of the year. That it's the hardest time, that you're around maybe people and family that there's friction and dysfunction with. And more than anything, what you need to hear this morning is that God always keeps his promises. And his promise is to never leave you, never forsake you, but to always be with you. In fact, these promises, this prophetic news, is all throughout the Old Testament. And there are over 108 prophecies that the Messiah would fulfill. And Jesus fulfilled every one of the 108 prophecies. All of these prophecies are sort of hidden as clues in the Old Testament. You read through the Old Testament story and you uncover all this prophecy that 600, 700, 800 years from now, this Messiah would come and he would be born in exactly this town, Bethlehem. Not the neighboring city, but Bethlehem. And because of the birth of this child, that there would be this uproar and the child would have to escape into Egypt. And that there would, because of that, there would be a massacre, that there would be weeping and mourning in Ramah, which is the town of Bethlehem. In fact, this other prophecy that Isaiah 7:14 says, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. This prophecy, all fulfilled in Jesus. And I don't want you to miss this morning. In fact, the point that Jesus fulfilled all 108 prophecies is just staggering. In fact, it's almost to the point of not being able to be calculated the probability of Jesus fulfilling all 108. In fact, one mathematician, a guy by the name of Peter Stoner, renowned mathematician, studied and calculated, he couldn't calculate all 108 prophecies. He said, what if just 8 of the 108 prophecies were to come true? What would the probability be of a person fulfilling just 8 of these prophecies? And his math, his calculations, come out to be, the probability works out to be 1 in 100 quadrillion. That's the unlikelihood of someone fulfilling just 8. That's a huge number. That's 1 with 21 zeros after it. Now, if that's still just too mind-boggling to get your head around, he gives you this picture. He says, if you want to know what 1 in 100 quadrillion would look like, he said, just take planet Earth and take all of the land mass on planet Earth and cover it in silver dollars. Cover it in silver dollars, not just thin, but 120 feet deep. And then take a volunteer and say, you know what, you can pick any one of those coins, but one of those coins has a red mark on the bottom of it. And you have to pick just that one coin. The probability of 1 in 100 quadrillion is if you take that volunteer, blindfold them, and say, we'll drop you anywhere on planet Earth that you want. You get one pick, and you have to pick out the red silver dollar. He says, that's the impossibility of this happening. And yet Jesus fulfilled every one of these. Just mind-boggling. The only response to this promise kept is worship. Worshiping God who keeps his promises. The other thing, in worship, I'm reminded of just how big God is and how small I am. Now, this is probably the rub with Christianity, right? I mean, this is the exclusive nature of who God is. God is big. God is infinite. And to come to him, you must realize and submit to the reality that you are very small in the grandness of who God is. And God over and over just demonstrates how incredibly big he is. And yet he comes into the world into the form of this tiny baby. And this is where the pushback begins. Most people will say, you know, I don't want to be small. In fact, everything around you will tell you the opposite. Not to be small, not to submit, but to instead make yourself big, make yourself grand. There's a ton of study that's been done recently on just body language. And you see this kind of promoted in all sorts of forms about how your influence can be enlarged if you just make yourself appear big, just publicly, just stand tall, use body language that promotes how positive you are. There's alpha males and alpha females even. A really interesting study done by Harvard researcher, her name is Amy Cuddy, and she did this TED Talk where she looked at body language, and she coaches people, like, if you want to get the promotion, if you want to get the raise, then you need to learn how to make a power pose in your life. And she goes through all this body language talk about how it can affect whether you're seen as a leader, whether you're seen as someone worth following. And she's done this study all throughout the world, but particularly throughout Great Britain. And she shows how leaders, whether they're famous celebrities or politicians or sports celebrities, they all have this. They all have this ability to strike a power pose. In fact, here's a picture of what she's come up with. And really kind of started with the guy on the far left, Cristiano Ronaldo, famous soccer player. And he's kind of known for this wide base, like, you're not getting through me, and kind of hands out wide. And she said that if you just take this pose, you will start to feel more confident. You will start to feel larger than life. In fact, she said if you're about to go in for like an interview or if you're about to go see your boss about a raise, she said, first go in the bathroom and strike a few power poses, you know, like even hands on the hip. That's actually the Wonder Woman pose, she calls that. So guys, you can even do that one, right? Just make yourself feel really, really big. And yet the culture will always tell you that. Worship how big you are. Don't ever appear small or insignificant. And I guess that's the alternative, right? I guess you can choose to make yourself really big and worship your own accomplishments in life. It's interesting when you start to read atheists, when you start to read people who are opposed to God, you see that this is oftentimes the view that they propose. Richard Dawkins is probably the most outspoken atheist in our day, and he says this is a quote from his book, The God Delusion. He says, the truly adult view is that our life is as meaningful, as full, and as wonderful as we choose to make it. And we make it very wonderful indeed. Do you see what he's saying there? He's saying the adult view, not the immature, not the childish view. The adult view is your life is as wonderful as you want to make it. You make what you want of it. You do you. And yet God gives us this very different alternative. God shows us that he is the one who's always been larger than anything we could ever imagine. I love the story of Job in your Bible. In fact, Job is a story of a man who's had everything taken away from him. He's got riches. He's got a huge, happy family. He even has a strong, vital health life. And all of his what appear to be comforts in life are taken away from him. First, all of his family, and then all of his wealth, and then even his health is in jeopardy. And everyone around Job says, oh, give up on God. God isn't worth following. See what God's done to you. Curse God and die. His wife tells him to do that. His friends tell him to do that. And Job holds on to the very bitter end. And when you get to the end of Job, you kind of think that God's going to show up and give Job this big pep talk, like wrap his arms around him and give him all this comfort. And instead what you see is Job is reminded of the nature and the attributes of God. Look what God says to Job. He says, hey, Job, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me, Job, if you understand, who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? And what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. It's like God even kind of reenacts the birth narrative, doesn't he? I mean, there's morning stars that are singing and angels shouting for joy. And Job is given this reminder that God is what's larger than life. God is what we're called to worship. I love these words from G.K. Chesterton, just this idea of how God chooses to squeeze himself into humanity. G.K. Chesterton writes, the hands that made the sun and the stars were too small to reach the heads of cattle. Can you imagine Jesus, this God-man who chose to come in the form of a baby? And this is our opportunity. I guess there's the alternative. We can choose not to bow down and not to worship God. And many will choose that. In fact, in the Christmas story, there's one character that chooses not to bow to this baby, and that's Herod, King Herod. You didn't see Herod played out in the play. Herod's never in any of the children's plays, right? And that's because Herod will not bow down to this baby King Jesus. In fact, he's threatened by Jesus. He hears from the wise men that this king has been born, and he's immediately paranoid, and he will not bow down. In fact, he kind of says he will. He says, oh, go find out where this baby is born, and I will go worship him too. And he would never have the intention of worshiping him. His intention is to kill and destroy. He orders this kill order for all of the male children, two and under, to be slaughtered. And yet, the angels bow, and the shepherds bow, and the wise men bow. And they give us this opportunity to humbly submit our lives before Jesus. Matthew 2, verses 9 through 11 says this. It says about the wise men that after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Here's grown men traveling thousands of miles to bow down and worship before the king. This leads to the last thought about worship. In worship, I'm reminded it's not about me. And maybe this Christmas, that's the reminder that God wants you to have, that at Christmas time where it can be so full of parties and presents and stress, that what we all need to be reminded of is it's not about you and it's not about me, but it's all about our worship of this Savior, this King, Jesus, came into the world. My challenge to you on this Christmas as we head into this season is to bow down before him, to submit all of your life to him, to actually think of how you can make yourself small before a great and marvelous God. You think about it, in life we all have this option. You can magnify yourself and how great you are and how accomplished you are. You can magnify the problems going on in your life, and they might be severe even. Or you can choose to magnify the one who came to save you. And I want to give us just some time to think about that, so I want to invite the worship team to come up and to lead us in this time of worship and reflection, a time to not only set our hearts right, but to set our voices right and to lift up our voices to sing together to this King, to this Jesus, and to really get ourselves prepared for this entire Christmas season. So if you would bow your head and if you would pray with me, please. Father God, I'm just filled with awe and wonder of how precisely and how accurately you chose to enter into our existence. How you came in time and place, and you came with the purpose of saving every one of us, that not one would be lost. God, our only response would be one of worship, to lift up our voices and our songs and all of our lives and our hearts in worship to you, God. God, I pray that this would be just the beginning, that we would just set our minds to worship you right here and every day forward in our lives, God. God, we give you our praise. We thank you so much for the example of kids. You call the kids to come to you and to lift up your voice and sing, God. So we give you our voices now. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
This podcast is a service of Bridgeway Community Church in Rockford, Michigan. Visit bridgewaycommunity.org for more information and other messages.